Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Tet Zayin of the Book of Yechezkel, the 16th chapter, and it's an extremely long chapter in terms of psukim. It is 63 psukim long. So as we go through it, much of our time was spent just in the reading and translating aspect of our day, but we'll try to also pay attention to the metaphors that are being used and what they are and what they're trying to get across. The basic point is going to be the Jews are bad and unfaithful and ungrateful, and Hashem is complaining about that in various ways, but underlining that, I think there's more to it. So we'll start with Pasuk Aleph, Vayidvar Hashem Elai Lemor, Ben Adam Hoda et Yerushalayim et Ta'avoteha. Pasuk says, Hashem says to Yechezkel, tell the people of Jerusalem all of her abominations. So it's interesting because the Gemara says that we don't use this as a Haftarah, but there are some traditions that actually do use this as a Haftarah. It's a Gemara in Megillah, it is the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, which we don't necessarily follow because we have some traditions that we do say this Haftarah. But the story with Rabbi Eliezer is an interesting one because it will support one of the ideas that I want to try to get across today. Rabbi Eliezer has a man comes, and he comes for you, Rabbi Eliezer, and he decides to say the Haftarah in Hodah Yerushalayim et Ta'avoteha, our Perek. So in those days, it seems that the form of the Haftarah wasn't so well set. So this man chose to say a Haftarah, say the Haftarah from this Perek. And Rabbi Eliezer gets annoyed with him. First, Rabbi Eliezer was of the opinion in that Gemara that we don't say Haftarahs from Hodah. And the Gemara there said, but this parsha is read and translated in public, meaning it's not one of those parts of Tanakh. There are parts of Tanakh where the tradition was that we don't read and translate them. Some of them we don't read at all, and some of them we read, but we don't translate because we don't want to make them so clear to everybody. They want you to be a little bit educated before you get to know them. So this is not one of those. And the Gemara says, why do you need to know that? Of course you don't. You can read and translate. So the answer that's given is that you might have held like Rabbi Eliezer. So this guy does this in front of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer says to him, until you're going to talk about the 12 Ot Yerushalayim, the abominations of Yerushalayim, go check the abominations of your mother. And they check, and there was something wrong in his own lineage. So that connection between his personal lineage and the Jewish people's lineage is very relevant to what's going on in the Perek. So when Hashem says to Yechezkel, tell me Ta'avoteha, we should understand it's not going to be only their sins, it's going to be sins of lineage and things like that. So this is what happens in Pasuk Gimel, the Amarta. This is what you should say to them. Kol Mar Hashem Elokim Yerushalayim Mechorotayich Molodotayich Me'eretz HaKena'ani Avicha Emori V'imech Chitit. That Hashem says to you that your origin, your birth, Mechorotayich Molodotayich are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Emori and your mother was a Chitit. So you can either take that just as part of the metaphor to say that they were an abandoned child that had a bad or a not fully known lineage, or, right, so the Radak thinks that it's a question of your actions doing it. It's not that your parents literally Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but Rashi thinks, no, Avram and Sarah were from there that they became famous and well-known. Not that they were themselves Emorim and Chitim, but they, for example, got their first parts of Eretz Yisrael by buying it from Bnei Chet. So Rashi understands it that way. I also want to point out, the Radak says, when Hashem says, Hodah Yerushalayim, the Radak says he means by writing it down in a Sefer and sending it, because maybe they'll listen, and maybe they will then do Tshuva. So this, according to the Radak, this is a Nuvuah that's actively attempting to produce Tshuva. So Pasuk Dalet, Moldotayich b'yom hu lederotach lo charat shareich uvemayim lo ruchatz lemish'i v'hamleich lo humlachan v'hachteel lo chutalt. So when you were born, nobody cut the umbilical cord, you weren't bathed in water. So bathed in water, so lemish'i, the JPS English has to smooth you down. Rashi thinks that's what the salt was there for too. You weren't rubbed with salt, and you weren't swaddled. Rashi points out this is all a metaphor for things that were done with newborns in those days to help the newborn come out well. And so it's not necessarily so, at least in Rashi's reading, It's not necessarily so that we have to be able to understand each piece of it is corresponding to some piece of what hadn't happened when the Jewish people were born. And the Radak, on the other hand, thinks that, no, it's talking specifically about the time in Egypt when the Jews were growing as a nation. They were coming into their own. They were going from being only 70 members into the 600,000 men, let alone women and children, who eventually left Egypt. And that growth, that explosive growth, happened without much direct providence, direct guidance as to how they were supposed to grow. So their early years as a nation were somewhat unguided. No eye looked at you to do any of this to you, to have mercy, compassion on you, and you were thrown into the field in all your disgustingness then on the day that you were born. So Pasuk Vav, a Pasuk that should be well known because it appears in the Haggadah, Hashem is talking in His own name, that Hashem passed over us, seeing us wallowing in our blood. So in the metaphor, the blood is the blood of birth, right? There's blood involved in the birthing process. Question is whether that refers to any specific blood that we're talking about here. So Hashem says, and I say to you, with your blood you will live, with your blood you will live. The question is, what's the previous blood, right? The blood you will live, the double blood, that Rashi reports the tradition is that that's the dam of Brit Milah and the blood of the Korban Pesach. So the Radak says on the Ve'evor Alayich, he relates that to the pasuk that says "Vaivadalecha Meretz Mitzrayim," that I appear to you in Mitzrayim by the hands of Aaron, Miriam, and Moshe. Meaning that even in Egypt, Aaron, and Miriam, and Moshe were already trying to teach the Jewish people the right way to live. So then, "Mitpasesa b'damayich" might mean that they already were doing. And Rashi has this, that they're already doing terrible things, and that Hashem converted those terrible things into "Damayichayim," to the dam of Mila and the dam of Pesach. So the way the pasuk reads, it might actually mean more that I saw you were already caught up in certain things, and then I converted them into other things, and I turned them into the Mayachai. So to verify that, you'd have to claim that something about the Korban Pesach, something about the Brit Milah, even though Brit Milah is a practice from the time of Avraham Avinu, but something about those may be directly related to things the Jews were already doing. But we won't get into that now. Pasuk Zayin, Revavak Tzemach Hasadet Netatich, so then, the Jews grow. Reva, I let you grow and mature like the plants of the field, and you grew and you became greater, and you got to the time of ba'adi adayim. So the English is womanhood. It's something along the lines of you're at the verge of maturity, and shadayim nachonu us arech timeach. Our signs, our secondary sex characteristics are coming to play, meaning she's growing into, in the metaphor, into a full woman, va'at erom ve'erya, but she is naked and abandoned, right? Naked and bare is what the English has. So erom ve'erya is that you're still unfully developed. So the Radak thinks that it's a reference to the fact that they're growing and maturing because as soon as Moshe and Aaron first came to them and said it's time to be redeemed, so there were some who already started abandoning their Egyptian ways and becoming more like what we would hope Jewish people would be, and that's what's going on here, right? Shadayin Nachon Usarech Timeach is a sign that some of them are coming to maturity, but many, many of them, the rest of them, are still Eirom Ve'eriyah. Rashi says Eirom Ve'eriyah is you're lacking in mitzvot. Of course, the problem is, what's the problem being lacking in mitzvot if they haven't been given the mitzvot yet? So Rashi seems to be assuming that the Radak would also assume that there already were practices that would have been identified as Jewish ones or proper ones, and they didn't have those. So Pasuk Ched, Va'avor Alayach Ve'areich, I passed over you and I saw, V'nei Yiteich De'eit Dodim, V'afros Kinafi Alayach, so I passed my wings over you, V'achase'er V'atech, and I covered up your nakedness, V'ashavalach V'avol B'vritit Otach, and I made an oath to you, and I came to a covenant with you. You became mine. So Hashem is saying that there we were, without anything really, And then Hashem forged a relationship with us, forged a compact with us. The Radak says that's Har Sinai, and that was the promise. Rashi thinks the promise even earlier in Mitzrayim when Hashem promises to take us out of Egypt. Pasuk Tet, Va'erchatzech b'mayim v'eshtof d'mayich me'elayich. I washed you in water, and I washed all the blood away from you. Va'asuchich b'shamen, and I anointed you with oil, or I rubbed you with oil. Va'albisheich rikma, and I dressed you in embroidered garments and and beautiful clothing. Va'alech tachash, and I gave you shoes of. So the JPS English has dolphin leather. The question of what tachash is the whole question, because the Mishkan also was made with or tachash. So it seems to be some skin that they had a lot of in those times. Va'ech b'sheich b'sheish v'achaseich meshi, and I put fine linen on your head, and I covered you in silk, meaning Hashem took us from our abandoned state and our lack and our nakedness and gave us, and again, in the metaphor, it's clothing, but the metaphor of clothing is for some kinds of coverings or some kinds of ways of looking and seeming and being beautiful in some kind of way. So the Radak quotes a Chazal that says that don't think that these things were given to us. Don't think that when we give Hashem various gifts in the Beit HaMikdash, at the time that we still had the ability to do that, that those were free-willed gifts. It's exactly the reverse. It's that Hashem had given us so much to begin with, then Hashem out of Hashem's great chasadim gave us the ability, and that you'd think that we would call that repaying it, right? You'd call that repaying it, I saw a chazal somewhere that said no, but in the end Hashem is going to pay that back to us in addition. So the point is that all the things Hashem is giving us for free with really no reason to. Pasuk Yud Aleph Va'edech Edi Va'etna Simidi Ma'yadayich, and I gave you jewelry and bracelets on your wrists, for Ravid Al Goronech, and a necklace on your throat, a chain around your neck, Va'etein Nezem Alapeich, and a nose ring, Va'agidim Alaznayich, and earrings, Va'eterech Tiferet Baroshech, and a beautiful crown on your head, Va'ta'adi Zahav V'chesem, you have all of the gold and silver, Al-Busheich Sheish Va'meshi V'rikma, and your clothing is all these beautiful materials, solet udvash v'shem and achalt, and you ate all the best foods, v'tifim bim'od me'od v'tetzlichim l'mucha, and you became very, very beautiful, and now you were already ready for a royal role. V'tetzlichim l'mucha, you were prepared and you were successful enough that you could have a royal role. So the Radak says that this is talking about already the time of Malchut Beit David, that now you're prepared to rule over other nations. And the point of the rule over other nations in this metaphor especially is not for the sake of it, but is to teach them and to bring them to understand what it is that's causing all of this, and to bring them to the service of Hashem. So this is the background to what Hashem's complaints are going to be. Hashem is pointing out that they had nothing, and Hashem gave them everything, and Hashem raised them, and Hashem brought them in to their readiness for a role among the nation. And then you got a great name among the nations because of all of your beauty, which was so perfected because of all that Hashem had done for us. So this is a classic mistake of the Jewish people. We are then too confident of our beauty, and then you played the harlot. This is the way the English translates it. And you were ready, you prepared yourself, you threw yourself, and anybody who came by, you were willing to be taken by them. So, you took even some of your clothing, and you made them bamot tluot. The English here has tapestry platforms, meaning you turn them into places into platforms, and we're covered with all these beautiful kinds of material. In other words, but in the metaphor, what we're saying is, but the point, whatever they exactly mean, the point of it is that it's not only that the Jews are now being traitorous to Hashem, but they're even using the goodness that Hashem gave them in the name of that traitorousness. And lo ba'od velo yiyeh means that all the reasons that you're that you're trying to do this, or that you're turning towards all of these other forms of worship that you are adulterating. So lo v'lo yeh, I think, is that they're not going to happen. They have nothing in them. There's no worth in them. But you take the jewelry that I gave you from the golden soul that I gave you, and then you make these images of a human, of a man, and you use them to acts of depravity. So this is going to be a very graphic perek in these terms, and we have to think about why this graphicness is being used here. Pasuk Yud-Chet, Vatikhi et Bigdei Rigmatech Vatichasim Meshamni Uktarti Natat Lifnehem. You take all of these embroidered clothing that Hashem has given us, and you cover them, and you take the oil and the ketoret and the incense that I gave you, and you set it before them. V'lachmi Hashem etati lach solet v'shemen udvash heach atich unitati ulifnehem l'reach nichoach v'yehi num Hashem Elokim. So all of my bread that I gave you, and the fine flour and the oil and the honey that I fed you, and you put it before them to be a reach nichoach, to be a pleasing smell as part of their worship, in other words. And Rashi says that from based on the pasuk in the Chemya, that on the day that the Jews worshipped the eagle, the man fell that morning, and the Jews took the man and put it before the eagle, which would be exactly what we're talking about here. And you took your children that you bore. Now, bore for me. So bore for me, or to me, probably means something like that. Part of the point of having children is to spread the knowledge of Hashem in the world and to reach children who are going to think of Hashem. And instead, you sacrifice them to the Molech. As if all the other stuff you had done wasn't enough. And you killed my children, meaning the Jewish children are Hashem's children as well, and you're giving them to these idol worshippers. And all of this, you forget the days of your youth. So that, and then in all this time, you forget your days when you were naked and bare and rolling around in your blood. You've forgotten all of this. So we'll get into so there's a few more psukim. I'm sorry. There's a few more psukim of this metaphor, and let's just go on with that, and then we'll pause for a second to think about it. After all of this evil that you've done, it's terrible for you. Says Hashem, "Vativni lach gev, matasi lach rama bechol rechov," and you build yourself images. And you make a mound in every square to start worshipping them. Al kol rosh derech panit ramatech vatitavid yofsheich vatifaskit raglayich v'chol over. So at every turn of the road, every fork in the road, every crossroad, right? You've built these high places to worship on, and you have there in that way made your beauty into a terrible thing. Vatifaskit raglayich v'chol over, and you've prepared yourself for anybody who passes by to commit adultery with them. It's a very graphic image that I won't literally translate it, but and you're just doing more and more of this adultery and prostitution. And you go to Egypt, your neighbors, to commit adultery with them. You do more and more of it to make Hashem angry. So just, it is a graphic image in Pasuk Vav. The term Gidlei Basar refers to suggesting that the Egyptians, now if you take this literally, it seems problematic in terms of whatever it means. But Gidlei Basar also says, it's a different doc, says it's Avra Tashmishikar Basar Rar Bisaro, and it says on about the Egyptians that their Aver HaBasar, their male endowments, were large. But it doesn't mean, it seems to me, if you're going to follow the metaphor properly, you don't mean the Egyptians. I mean, the Radak tries to prove from a pasuk that talks about it, but I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that you turn to the Egyptians, and then Gidei Basar in our context would be that something about the metaphor of adultery with them would mean that they were possessed of large. So I would think it would be something like their version of religion or their version of idol worship was particularly attractive, and that's what it, and so she's turning to that. So now Hashem says, I'm gonna start to punish you by withholding some of what I have been giving you, and then the plishtim will start to rule over you. So you'd think, or the hope would be, that in losing some of their benefits from Hashem, they would come to realize where their bread was really butter, where their good really came from, right? And instead, what you find is, in Pasuk Chavchev, Vatiznil b'nei Ashur, v'tisovatech, because you didn't have enough of prostitution, enough of adultery, enough of turning away, you turn to Ashur, v'tizni, v'gam lo savat, so you turn with to them, to people of Ashur, and still you're not satisfied, right? To be et taznutech, l'eretz Kenan, kazdima, v'gam bezot lo savat, you turn to Bavel, and with that too, you never were satisfied. What was wrong with you, basically, what he's saying. So, ma'amula libatech was how sick was your heart, or, how bad are you that you're doing all these terrible things? It's like the actions of a woman who's just whoring herself, who is just a harlot all over the place. So we generally think that a woman who was just wildly promiscuous, or we often think that a woman just wildly promiscuous, has some issues around those things. So here too, I think Hashem is complaining about that. Vivnotayich gabeich berosh kol derech, vermateich asid b'chol rechov, v'lo hayit kazona lekales et nan. So you're building your idol worships in every place. You're building your idol worship in every place, and at every crossroads, at every street, and you're not even like a zonah. In that a zonah, the Radak points out, you the kaleset nan. Radak claims that when a zonah, the way the Radak reads it, the zonah, when she's offered a price, she may take it, she may not take it, but she'll never say, "Oh, that's a great price." She'll think that she wants more because she's doing it for the money. But the Jewish people, Hashem is saying, we're so into it, we're so interested in whatever they're doing, their abandonment of Hashem to serve other gods, to worship other forms of religion, that they even didn't care so much about getting paid. Right? It's like a woman who's abandoned her husband and she goes and welcomes strangers. Right? Mostly, when somebody wants to go to a prostitute, they pay them well. They have to pay them money. But you, Jewish people, were so interested in prostituting yourselves and adulterating yourselves that you would pay other people to take you in. So you weren't even like them. You were all reversed. And you were soliciting instead of being solicited. You weren't letting people come to you. You were out begging, looking, wanting it. So therefore Hashem is now going to turn to Bnei Israel and tell them what's going to happen to them all because of all of this. At some level, you could probably ignore this metaphor, and you could just say, well, it's just a way of saying that the Jews haven't done what they're supposed to do, the Jews haven't listened to Hashem, and that's all that it's really saying. But I think it's going further than that. I think that the imagery of fidelity, of being raised by Hashem, and of the sexuality, and some of it being very graphic, is maybe to suggest that something in, and again, this is an idea that you have in Shir HaShirim, people say it in a positive way, and here would be in a negative way, that there may be something about the relationship between man and woman and the urge towards sexuality and the need to channel into one relationship. I don't know exactly where you'd go with that, but it seems to me that the Perek does seem to imply there's something about that that is more parallel than just its convenient metaphor. To be a really valuable metaphor, it would have to be parallel in more ways than that. And I have to suggest that the urge to worship other gods and the urge to abandon Hashem is strong, as strong as people when they are overtaken by these kinds of urges. And the idea that Mitzrayim has a particularly attractive religion is so difficult. It reminds us of the Gemara, I think it's a Sanhedrin, that says that Menashe appears to one of the Amoraim at night. The Amora had announced, tomorrow we're going to talk about all the things that Menashe did wrong. And Menashe comes to him in the middle of the night and he starts testing him in some arcane area of halacha and he doesn't know what he's talking about, and Menashe does. And he says, so understand, if you know so much Torah, how could it be that you were an Oved Avodah Zarah? And he says, if you were around when I was around, you would have been racing to go to the Avodah Zarah. So I wonder whether Yechezkel is trying to show us or trying to remind us that it's not the Jews willfully and they just didn't care. It's that it's the kinds of urges that people get around this area as well. So if you had, just take the metaphor and just take things that we know from our times. If you had a girl who was abandoned and not raised, or, you know, she knows her father abandoned her and she has father issues or whatever psychologists say about it today, and somebody else takes her in and raises her and this and this and this, and eventually he marries her. So in some sense that's an acceptable thing, whatever, but take the metaphor, and he marries her, and she has all these issues because she was abandoned by her parents, and so she goes off and she lives this wildly sexual life. We can understand it happening, but it's nonetheless distressing, and her urges are perhaps what's going on here as well, that the Jewish people seem to have this urge all throughout Bayit Rishon to abandon Hashem and to go for Avodah Zarah, and I think that is what Hashem is complaining about. And I think we should, for all that the urge for Avodah Zarah is gone, the Radak is going to point out later in our parak that as soon as we go into exile, so Avodah Zarah stops among the Jewish people basically, and we don't go back to it as a people, at least we lose that as a temptation. I think we have other temptations that are equally strong, and where the temptation to go towards that thing, even though it's an abandonment of what Judaism wants from us, is still very, very strong. So Pasuk Lamed Vav, and just like you did all these terrible things, and you've been a zona, and you've revealed your nakedness, and you've given up your children, I'm going to take all of your lovers, they're going to come all against you from all around, and then I'm going to tear open your nakedness before them, they're going to see all of your nakedness. And here nakedness doesn't mean in any attractive kind of way, it's in the embarrassing kind of way. I'm going to judge you like people judge fornicators, like Vishof Chodom and people who commit murder. And I will get them to have anger and jealousy towards you. And I'm going to give you into their hands. They're going to tear down your high places, your mounds, they're going to take off your clothing and all of your expensive objects, vessels, things that you use. They're going to leave you once again. So the parallel here is very clear, right? Hashem found us, gave us a lot of things. We misused those things. So therefore, Hashem is going to leave us once again as Erum Veria, as a punishment. They're going to bring against you multitudes of people who are going to stone you. The Radak knows that the stoning here is not to the death, it's just stoning. And then they'll puncture you with swords. And then that again will not be to kill you, it'll be to maim you, though, and therefore you'll be maimed and scarred, no longer beautiful. And they'll burn your house in the fire. And they will perform the punishments against you, in the eyes of many other women. And I will stop you from being a zona, and you will no longer, I apologize, you will no longer look for an etnan, you will no longer be in the market for payment for all of these terrible things. So here's what the Radak says. From the day that Yerushalayim was destroyed, the Jews as a people never again worshipped idols. So that is what the promise is. And once I put my anger against you, my fury upon you, then the rage will go away. And then I'll be quiet, and I will no longer be angry with you. It's because you never remember your days of your youth, and you anger me in all these ways. So says, and therefore I am doing the reverse to you. I am going to bring all of your conduct, all of your ways back on you. The Radak points out that it says asiti in the ktiv. Velo asit et hazima is that if you hadn't done all of these terrible things, then you wouldn't be getting all of what's happening now for all of your abominations. Anybody who wants to, Moshel Aleich, wants to make a proverb about you, who, right? That's what a mashal is in Yechezkel, who wants to make a statement, a short, pithy saying about you, would say, Ki ima bita. Like the mother, like the daughter. What's like the mother, like the daughter? So you're the daughter of your mother. So what does that mean? So Goelit Shavanah means that she rejected her own husband and children, and you're the sister of your sisters who also did the same thing. Your mother is a Chitit and your father is an Emori. So that goes back to the original thing when Hashem had said that, and we said, depends on how you understood that to mean it, but the Radak is going to read it as that you're doing it like the land of Canaan, which is where you come from, and Eretz Canaan is famous for its sexual immorality, but also for its idol worship. So Hashem seems to be saying that for all that Hashem tried to take us away from there and free us of that legacy, that we as a people have gone back. Rashi also says about Emech being Canaan. We as a people have gone back to their ways, and so now Hashem's going to show and compare us to other nations that have been part of this. So if you look in Pasuk Mem Vav, Achotecha Gedola Shamron, He Uvnoteha Hayoshevet Al Smolech, your older sister was Shamron, the 10 tribes from the north, she and her daughter to live to your left. So to your left, excuse me, to your left is assumed to be the north. That again, I think I've pointed that before, but if the left is your north, it means you're facing east. It's like speaking from the perspective of somebody who's in Yerushalayim, let's say, and facing east. Well, that would be a thing to think about for another time. And then your little sister, sitting to your right, would be Sdom, which obviously has been destroyed by the time that I started talking about it, but that's what he's saying. If only it's, didn't you go and do what they did, you were almost more corrupt than they were, right? You were almost worse than they were. Even though you had seen, or you should have seen, what had happened to them. So, Pasuk Mem Ted, Avon Sodom Achotech, Gaon Sivat Lechem Veshalvat Ashket Hayala Velivnoteh Ve'Yadaniv Evyon Lohechzika. This is exactly the sin of Sodom, your sister, that she was rich and wealthy and everything was good with her, and she refused to support any poor people. So the Radak points out that the tradition is that Sodom rejected any people from living among them or having even guests over. And that was part of the whole story with Sodom, with Lot and the angels, because Lot wants to let the angels in, and the tradition in Sodom was not even letting guests for the night, because they were all afraid that they would be overrun by people coming and wanting to live there, because it was a beautiful place to live and it was a land of plenty. Of course, that raises the question as to why it is that Lot was allowed to live there. So the Radak says that's because he came with his own money, or because the power or the prestige of Avram was so great that they could not reject him. But that was the sin of Sodom. So Hashem says, they, because they were so proud of themselves and they thought everything was so great with them and they were so wealthy and so in charge of their lives and so on top of the world, they thought they could do anything. So Hashem sees it, and then Hashem takes them away, and Sodom gets destroyed, and fire and brimstone, literally fire and brimstone. It's the epitome of fire and brimstone raining down from the sky to destroy them. So the point is that we were supposed to see that and see these events in history. So this is an important sub-theme here, that part of what Hashem is complaining about is not only the Jewish people's actions, but their refusal to learn from history when Hashem gave them history, gave us history, for exactly the purpose of learning from history. So there was first our national history of having started out with nothing, and Hashem giving us everything. That was one kind of history we were supposed to learn. But the other kind of history here is supposed to learn, is supposed to have seen what happened to Sodom, and learned from them that acting like Sodom was a bad thing because Hashem had destroyed them, and yet we didn't do that either. But I can just imagine the dinner conversations in Yerushalayim if Yechezkel's words got there, and they would say, learn from Sodom, why would you have to learn from Sodom? It just happened. Natural disasters happen. How dare he claim that it was because of their sins? What's an awful thing to say? That's so terrible. It's blaming the victim. It's this. So this is the kind of thing that is a problem. If you want to not learn from history and you look at Nevi'im, it doesn't seem like they agree. Pasuk Nun Aleph v'Shamron chatzi chatotayich lo chata'a. And Shamron, which again, the southern kingdom, when Yechezkel is talking, the northern kingdom had gone into exile 140 years before that. And they, the Pasuk says, haven't even committed half your sins. You've done more than them. You even made them look like they were righteous. You did so many terrible things that you did so many terrible things that they look good by comparison. I'm sorry, it was the Ramban who had said that that the people of Sodom only accepted Lot either because he was wealthy or because of Avraham, pointing to our Psukim. Sifrei Dvarim also points out this paradox and this terrible problem in that wealth, as it's portrayed here as well, in terms of the case of Sodom, wealth is very frequently a reason to abandon Hashem, which puts Hashem, as it were, in a in a bind, because if Hashem wants to do good by us and give us good things and give us bracha, the problem is the bracha very often leads to people doing the wrong thing, and then Hashem has to punish them. So it's kind of a difficult situation. Pasuk Nun Bet Gam At Siich Limateich Asher Pilalt LaAchoteich B'Chatoteich Asher Hitaft Mehen Titztak Namimeich V'Gam At Boshi Usiich Limateich V'Tikateich Achyoteich. So Hashem says you're going to have to now bear the disgrace of being like your sisters and of doing something for them or something about them. In other words, our self-image, the southern kingdom, the Malchut Yehuda, was that they were better than the northern kingdom. But now that we have done worse than they have, the Radak points out this interesting aspect of Jewish history, and that the beginning of Malchut Yehudas, from the time of the split, so the first sets of kings were all very, very good, until around the time when Ashur destroys the northern kingdom. So that's when, so after Chizkiyahu, that's around the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and then after Chizkiyahu comes Menashe, who is terrible at least for the vast majority of his kingship, and then from then on, it's downhill from there. So it's apparently almost the reverse. Seeing them go into exile and be captured by Ashur leads to a downfall of the southern kingdom rather than confirming them in their good ways. The Gamat, so Hashem says, and also you should be embarrassed. You have to bear your disgrace in that you have made your sisters look good. The Shafti, so the Gemara points out, based on these kinds of psukim, here it quotes our pasuk or one of our psukim, maybe it says it may only be true of a nation, but it points out this is a good source for saying that if you are bosh, if you are embarrassed of your previous sins, Gemara in Brachot, you'd bet on it bet. Rabbi Bar Chinin Saba says the name of Rab, if you do a davar avera, umit bayesh bo, so you get immediately mechila for that, and it quotes a later pasuk with the same kind of an idea, that this busha, it goes far in terms of earning us kapara, or at least mechila. V'shafti et shviten et shivut Sodom v'notea et shivut Shomron v'notea o shivut shvitayich b'tochena. So I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring Sodom and Shomron back, and then when I return them, I'm going to return you with them. So that's an interesting claim. The idea seems to be, so that Shomron will come back would be the idea that we're going to have all the Shvatim back, but that Sodom will come back seems to suggest that at some point in the future there'll be some kind of a reviving of that people and those sinners to be able to come back and also return and repent and amend their ways. And by us dealing with them and comforting them and helping them out, so that will be a kapara for us as well. When they come back and get restored to their original status, So too, will we be able to join them and also be restored to our original status. And part of the reason why we're going to have to do this is because didn't you always remember, weren't you supposed to always remember Sodom and its pride in your times of pride? You're supposed to be saying to yourselves, don't get too caught up in ourselves, don't get too caught up in our greatness and our wealth and in our success, because look at what happened to Sodom. That's what was supposed to happen, and that's part of the reason why they're going to have to be part of our future, to keep that in mind, I think. Before This is before you eventually got punished, meaning you should have remembered Sodom even before anything else happened to you. Like, what was else happening? Like, the embarrassment you had when the people of Aram came and all those around them, the Plishtim came, and they all started raiding you and making fun of you. You are now bearing, you are going to have to, because you didn't remember any of that, you didn't repent your ways, you're going to have to bear all of the punishment for all the terrible things you did wrong. I'm going to do with you as you did. Again, a recurring theme. The punishment that's coming is not a punishment in that, oh, I'm upset with you and therefore I'm going to slap you around. It's a punishment of just bearing the full weight and consequences of all the things you did in violating the covenant. But I will eventually, Hashem says, for no good reason really, remember the covenant that I made with you when you were young, and I will go back to keeping in place our permanent pact. You will remember all of your ways, and you'll feel ashamed, and your older sister, your younger sister, Sharmon and Stom, will come in, and they will come to you and be part of you, even though they're not really part of your covenant. So our sins are now sort of changing what our future will look like. We're not going to be able to be just on our own. We're going to have to take them with us and have them be part of us as a reminder of how low we had sunk. Hashem fulfilling the covenant, even despite all of what we've done wrong, you will know that I am Hashem. And this is the pasuk of the Gemara in Brachos quotes. So you'll remember and be embarrassed. You'll be able to say anything. You'll be so embarrassed. And that is when Hashem will provide us the kapara that we are seeking. It's when we admit that we've done so wrong that we really have no way out, but that in and of itself, that admission of complete vulnerability is what will earn us, or what, not earn, but what will get for us, get us out of our state of sin and get us back into being able to live out the rest of our covenant that Hashem has given us, really not because we deserve it, but just because we have this internal covenant with Hashem, and it's getting back to there, that this nevuah is being told. It's a painful descent into all of the 12 Avot of Yerushalayim, but the point of the remembering of it is to give us the opportunity to walk away from it, to give us the opportunity to recognize it and to be embarrassed by it, and that's the key to being able to get back into the good graces of Hashem and being back to a situation where the covenant is being lived out in its fullest and best way. Have a great day.